Gospel basics are vital for us to have a firm grip on as believers. Sometimes we think that, okay, I got saved, I know the gospel, now I want to move on further and I want something newer and better and more interesting. But it is really the soil of the gospel in which our Christian lives must begin and must continue and must grow. And so that's why I want to share with you this morning about the concept of faith. What is faith? It is a core truth of the gospel, the idea of faith. And God has called us to be people of faith. And the faith that He has called us to is one that must stem solely and exclusively and uniquely from His revealed Word. There's no other source for faith beyond God's Word. There's no other spring from which those waters flow into our life than the Word of God. It is the foundation upon which we build the pillars of our Christian life. So in God's grand design, it is His Word that is the canvas upon which He paints the faith story of our life. And as we turn to God's revelation, we find that faith is an integral part of every story, of every person that we find in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is around every corner and under every rock and in the lives of all the great heroes that we find in the Bible. And it is the thing that determines their relationship with God or their lack of a relationship with God. It is the thing that determines where the eternal destiny of ourselves lie and those people that we find in the Bible. So we can't afford to get this one wrong. We need to understand what faith really is. And I want to look at a couple passages with you this morning. There's a couple of key passages in Scripture that talk about faith. The first one is Hebrews chapter 11, the first few verses in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start there and then we'll kind of move backwards a little bit from there. But Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews here is not, you might be familiar with this text. It is the famous text on the heroes of the faith. And some have used this as well to define what faith is. Really, to give you a little bit of background on this text, Hebrews 11 was not written as a way to define what faith is, but it was written as a way to show people what faith looks like. And so that's why it repeats and shows so many different heroes of the faith in the Old Testament and how their faith changed their life and how it affected their life and how it got them through hardships and troubles and all of these difficulties in life and how it emboldened their faith and helped them to continue on in the face of hardship. So we see in Hebrews chapter 11 a very clear picture of what faith looks like. Now I want to read starting from verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So what we see here is that faith is the defining aspect of the lives of those who respond positively to the truth of God's word. And they believe that truth. And that truth then changes their lives. And that truth then gives them the strength to face hardship and sometimes even death. The problem that we have in our contemporary society today is there is a huge misunderstanding about what faith really is. And so I think that if you were to go out today and just ask anyone on the street what faith is, you would probably get a lot of different responses. Some of the misunderstandings that I've come across about what faith really is some people would view faith as more sort of the willpower to go out and pursue your dreams and achieve your goals. If you just have faith, you can do it and you can reach that new goal and you can buy that new house and you can get that promotion and you can fulfill your dreams. If you have faith, maybe you've heard something like that before. Other people look at faith and they view it as some sort of an energy that needs to be harnessed. And if you could just harness the energy of faith, then you could do anything. Other people look at it and they think that faith is sort of really just thinking positively about things, having a good disposition about things and always just thinking the best and being very positive and looking on the bright side of life and just saying, well, you know, I'm just sure everything will work out. Everything will be okay. I have faith. And finally, in a postmodern world that we live in today, a lot of people look at faith and belief as something that is subjective. A sort of set of truth propositions that are good for you and you alone. And you choose what you want to believe based upon your religious tastes and what works for you. And my faith is what works for me and what's good for me. And I'll believe what's good for me and you believe what's good for you. And it's sort of whatever you want to make it. And I think that of these things that I mentioned here, probably there's two really great dangers that have done a lot of damage to the understanding of faith in our culture and our society today. And the first is the Word of Faith movement. Maybe you've heard of the Word of Faith movement. It really has very little to do with God's Word and very little to do with faith, to tell you the truth. But the Word of Faith movement has really, since the 1980s, gone throughout the United States and actually across the world now. We have it in Ukraine, it's in Africa, it's all over the world, and it has choked out real gospel life and faith and replaced it with an empty philosophy that is lacking of any eternal good or divine power and is really useless to change the wicked heart of man and give him an eternal hope. And so preachers like Kenneth Copeland and Creflo Dollar and Benny Hinn, you may have heard of some of those, Joseph Prince or Joyce Myers, they have marred our cultural understanding of what faith really is. They've twisted its meaning and turned it into nothing more than just a psychological trick in order to make them rich. And so Word of Faith teachers tell their followers that if you want something, you just have to believe it hard enough. And God is bound to give it to you. He has to give it to you. You have to just flex your faith muscle if you want that new muscle car or that bigger house or that perfect life. And really, that type of an idea of faith, that philosophy, it honestly sounds a lot more like a Tony Robbins motivational speech than it does God's Word. Probably that's because that's what it is. And what we see in Scripture is we see that faith, especially here in Hebrews chapter 11, faith was the thing that helped people get through hardship and difficulty and loss and pain and suffering. It wasn't the thing that got them the life that they wanted. In fact, if anything, faith was something that turned their life into something more difficult than it was before. And so the Word of Faith teachers have just turned all of that upside down. And one Word of Faith teacher says, if you develop an image of victory, success, health, abundance, joy, peace, happiness, nothing on earth will be able to hold these things from you. Yes, there is a grain of truth in that. But tell a persecuted believer in China that if he has just enough faith, that he'll be okay and they won't persecute him and he won't go to prison. And you will tell him a lie. Tell some of those believers in eastern Ukraine where Russian separatists have come in and have put in prison some pastors, have killed some pastors, have persecuted some of the believers there, that, well, if you just have enough faith, then these things won't happen. You will deceive them. Because that's not really the essence of faith. It's a false faith that trusts in imaginary promises and a made-up God and is more interested in my temporary entertainment than my eternal joy. The other, I think, great harm that we've seen to faith in our society and culture today is that of relativism and tolerance. The idea that I mentioned before that, okay, you believe that, that's good for you. I'll believe this, this is good for me. And please don't bother me and don't tell me that I shouldn't believe what I believe or that it's wrong what I believe. And so the voice of tolerism is crying out and saying all faiths are valid, all truth is relative. Believe what you want to believe and I will believe what I want to believe. That's probably the greatest and most powerful voice in our society today outside of the church that has that view. And it's become so pervasive that in a way it's some form it has trickled down into churches as well. And so, unfortunately, in some churches, rather than preaching the exclusive truth claims of Scripture and saying this is true because God said it's true and it is right and this is what we need to believe, and instead of primarily preaching those things, they have resorted to just telling you how to live a better life. And I'm not against sermons that tell you how to do things correctly, but ultimately we have to come back to God's Word and we have to understand that God's Word is not a how-to book. God's Word is a truth book. It is a book that just tells us the way it is. And so if we only have sermons on how to have a better marriage and how to be a successful parent and how to navigate the problems in life and how to have financial freedom, we miss the point of the truth claims that God is giving us through His Word. And so in some senses that has sort of trickled down into the church as well, with when you have nothing more than how-to sermons. But outside of the church, this worldview of tolerance and relativism can really take a toll on our faith and make it difficult to share the gospel as well. Because when we do share the gospel, sometimes we get the response of, well, you have no right to tell me that my faith is wrong, and, well, my faith works for me, and that's all that matters, or, hey, everyone interprets things the way they want to interpret them, that's your interpretation. And it can be difficult for us to get past some of those things. But it's sort of this approach to faith is sort of like talking, you know, you talk to a truck driver and you say, where are you going? He said, I don't know. The important thing is that I'm going fast and I'm confident about it. You think, well, wait a minute, you missed the point. And that's what many people's approach to faith is today. It doesn't matter what you believe. It just matters that you believe it sincerely with all your heart and that you are in it 100%. So we need to have a response to that as well. And I think that we need to realize two things when we talk about faith in our culture today. One is that when we do talk about faith to someone, we need to understand that there's a great chance that they will misunderstand what we mean if we do not define our terms. We shouldn't assume that we would just say, hey, you need to believe or you need to have faith, that someone will understand biblically what we're talking about. we need to define our terms. And the other thing is that we need to make sure that our own faith is squarely in line with a biblical understanding of faith. We need to know very carefully, very specifically where our faith comes from. And not only where does our faith come from, but what does it look like in our lives? And how is our faith related to our salvation and forgiveness of sins and our relationship with God and our daily walk and our eternal home? So let's look at another passage here, because this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, like I said, it shows us how faith looks, and it looks like something that helped people to get through these hardships. But really, this passage, and especially as we talk about Abraham, it really comes out of Genesis chapter 15. This is the seminal passage on faith in the entire Bible. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Remember, God called Abraham from his homeland. He called him from the comfort and security of his family, of his people, of his job, and all of those things. And he said, come, I'm going to give you a promise of a land, of a people, of a blessing. And Abraham left and he followed him. It was a huge step of faith in his life. And Abraham left and he followed him, but you know, months went by and even years went by, and he didn't see that all this land was his. He didn't even have a son. Where was this land? Where was this nation? Where was this blessing that God had promised him? And so when we come to Genesis chapter 15, we see God once again coming to Abraham and reiterating these promises and Abraham's response to that. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, Oh God, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And so there's a couple of things I want to notice about the biblical nature of faith, primarily from this passage here. And the first thing that is blaring and just cries out to us is that Abraham's faith was based specifically on God's revealed word to him. God told him, he spoke to him. He said, Abraham, this is the way it's going to be. And even in this passage, it says in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Abram. And so Moses is reminding us here that, listen, this was God's word to Abraham. This wasn't just something that Abraham thought up. It wasn't just a feeling that he had. It wasn't just sort of a subjective goal that he made for himself. It wasn't just positive thinking. It was God coming to Abraham saying, Abraham, this is true. These are the promises that I give you specifically. Believe them. And Abraham's faith sprung out of God's word. And we need to be so careful to make sure that it is God's word from which springs our faith. Because even we can be led to start thinking that, well, you know, I need to just believe in this, whatever it is, desire I have or goal I have or dream I have or something, and God will make it real for me. And we don't see that in Scripture. We see that wherever there is faith, it is the result, the logical result and the specific result of hearing God's word or reading God's word and understanding God's word and believing God's word. And so when some word of faith preachers tell us it's enough just to think positive and act as if it were true, they're just wrong. It's not about our abilities. It's not about our positive thinking. It is about God's word. So show me in scripture where God's word says it, and I will believe it. And I believe that that is why Moses, when he wrote the Pentateuch and he started in Genesis, and Genesis chapter 1, you see repeated over and over again what God said and it happened. Why did Moses write it like that? I believe it's 8 or 9 times it says, well, God said this and this happened. God said this and this happened. Why? Because he was trying to ingrain in the Israelites at that time. Listen, believe God. Because when God says things, they happen. And we see that repeated even in Genesis 1 and 2. And why does it happen when God says it? Is it because of the energy of faith, or is it because of the power of a word itself or anything like that? No, it is because God is great and God is powerful and God is able and God is truthful and he can and always does what he says. And that is the basis for our faith. So God spoke directly with Abraham. The word of the Lord came to him. Notice that God didn't come to Abraham and say, you know, I don't really care what you believe in. I just care about the level of your faith. So do whatever works personally for you. You know, based upon your own liking and everything, you believe what you want to believe. God, that just sounds ridiculous in that context, because it is ridiculous, isn't it? And honestly, I would not be very comfortable with a God that said, you believe whatever you want to believe. I want a God who tells me what to believe. I want a God who gives me truth and expects me to believe it and doesn't change that truth from person to person. I want a truth that I can count in on every day, not to change, no matter the situation or the hardship. And that is the kind of faith that God gives us in his word. The second thing that we notice about this type of faith here is that it is directed Godward. Notice what it says here. God tells Abram, fear not, I am your shield. What do you say? Look at me, look to me. Abraham's faith was to be directed Godward. And it says, in the last verse of this text, it says, he believed what? The Lord. God's word can never be separated from the character and nature of who God is. True faith will always direct us towards God. Later in this text, in Genesis chapter 15, it says that God made this covenant with Abraham. It was a covenant that was common at that day, where they cut the animals in half, they placed them on both sides, and two people who were involved in the covenant, they walked in between those animals, and they said, may this be done to me if I break this covenant. You know, be cut in half. And when that happened, Abraham fell asleep. And God walked through on his own. Because he's saying, listen, I am the guarantor of this covenant. I am the guarantor of this word, not you, Abraham. And again, we see that Godward aspect. And I think that if we look at our faith personally, that our faith can only grow when it is directed Godward. If it is directed anywhere else, we are not growing in our Christian life. And as we look to God's word, it is a reflection of who God is, and it ought to pull us towards him. Faith, it's interesting, is God's chosen way in which he enters into relationship with man. And so as we look at faith here, we see that it is directed God's word, and it is personal. There's a personal aspect to faith. It is about knowing and having a personal relationship. And God designed the world this way. He designed our lives this way, that he wants us to believe and trust in him as a father wants a child to simply trust him. And that strengthens that relationship when that trust is there. And so faith cannot be something that is purely intellectual or just sort of, you know, okay, I understand that truth and I've comprehended it. But it is something that is personal as it looks Godward. James reminds us of this in James chapter 2, where he says, You believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. They have a certain intellectual understanding of the truth, but there is no Godward focus. There is no personal relationship in that faith, in that understanding that they have. It is not real faith. And then another thing that we notice here about Abraham's faith, and we see this certainly in Hebrews chapter 11 as well, is that faith involves a future unseen aspect. And I think that's important to remember. And here's the big contrast between what Word of Faith preachers preach today. Word of Faith preachers preach that you should have your best life right now. Hebrews 11 preaches, wait, your worst life is probably going to be now, but your best life is in eternity. There is an unseen future aspect of that faith that we are waiting for. And that was true with all the patriarchs. That was true with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Paul and Peter. That we are waiting for a future that is devoid of pain, a future without death, a future in God's full presence without the presence of sin, a future of eternal joy. Those are the things that we wait for in faith. They're unseen, but we believe them because God said them. We believe them with all our heart, and it helps us through the difficulties of this life when we experience pain and trials in this life. And I think that that's probably why God took Abraham outside here in Genesis chapter 15 and he says, hey, look at the stars. I mean, it was the grandest and greatest thing that God could show Abraham, that is sort of outside of his daily little life here on earth. And how God wants us to have a faith that looks beyond our life here, that looks to the stars and even looks beyond the stars and says, I know that there is a future in store for me up there, and everything that I do in righteousness, in faith, is worth it down here. And so we see that there is an unseen aspect of that faith. And then also, we see this in Hebrews 11, also here in Genesis 15. True faith is rewarded by God with righteousness. And this is where it connects with our salvation. God rewards those who earnestly seek Him in faith, right? And God did reward Abraham, but his reward was not just earthly, it was heavenly. And it says here, the reward in verse 6, it says, he believed the Lord and what he counted it to him as righteousness. This sums up the uniqueness of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is the only faith that says, listen, you can become righteousness. You can become righteous and have forgiveness just on faith. And we have to come back to that because it is so unique to the Christian worldview, whereas every other religion says, well, you can be righteous and maybe believe a little bit plus do this and this and this, or say the right prayer, or do something, some sort of sacrament, or fulfill this commandment and do this commandment. And God says, no, just believe me. I'm just asking you to believe me. And I will give you that righteousness. Paul says it so well, he echoes it in Romans chapter 1, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So God calls us to faith, not just because He'll be offended if we don't believe in Him. But faith is His chosen instrument through which we have a relationship with Him, through which we receive forgiveness, a new life, eternal life, the Holy Spirit, through which we become members in the body of Christ and we receive the righteousness of Christ. And so, as we think of faith also in the aspect of our salvation, Jesus declared very clearly to Martha when he raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. We need to understand, what does that mean? Believe in Jesus. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He was offering her that righteousness. He was offering her to say, trust, believe. Believe in who I am. Believe in my words. And you also can have eternal life. And so to sum it up, as we look at what faith is, what it means to believe, or what it means to trust in Jesus, or to believe in God, or to have a faith in God, I think that it would be correct to say that faith is really an attitude of our hearts. It is an attitude of our hearts that is based upon an understanding of God's truth that comes from Scripture. But belief has to be heart level, not just intellectual, not just an understanding. It is an understanding. It is a true understanding of God's Scripture. But then it trickles down to the heart and it is saying, yes, that is true. And I agree with that statement. And I am ready to live in submission to that truth because I trust the person who told me that. I trust God. So really what it comes down to is an attitude of the heart. It is an alignment in the mind and the heart with the fundamental truths of the gospel. And as we think about our responsibility to share the gospel with others, we need to make sure that we are coming back to this aspect of faith. What are we telling people to do? What are we calling them to? We are calling them to believe, to have faith. So that means that, yes, they may have walked an aisle, they may say a prayer, they may sign a card, but none of those things guarantee belief. Our job is to give them clearly and accurately God's word. And that is why we try so hard to do that in all of our outreaches, to put God's word in people's hands so they can see it with their own eyes, because that is the soil from which faith springs. You and I, we need to believe God's word because it is true and it is unchanging. We need to believe God's word because it is only through God's word that we receive the righteousness of Christ and enter into an eternal relationship with God. Let's close in prayer.